Christ, it's a blessing to be here to learn from the Word of God, to learn in the Sunday school. I appreciate the thoughts that were given on devotional here. And this morning I have a text verse found in Psalm that says that I am a stranger in the earth. Hide not thy commandments from me. I am a stranger in the earth. Hide not thy commandments from me. And you get the picture there of a man that is lost. He's wandering around in this world, and he's a stranger here. Is that how you feel this morning? Do you feel like you're a stranger in this world? Do you feel desperately lost? And when we feel that way, when you're in the woods or you're up in the wilderness somewhere, and you begin to feel the feeling that you don't belong here. Maybe you're in a big city and all you want to do is just get out. You're lost. Then you begin to feel the desperate need for direction. And I was impressed with this verse, this text verse found in Psalms 119, verse 19. David's confession that he is a stranger here in the world and God's commandments are his friend. So many times people look at the commandments of God as something that they just cannot stand, they've got to put up with. They don't like them, they don't like restrictions. But when we begin to see that we're strangers here on the earth, we see how good it is to have God's commandments. Turn with me in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. I'd like to read some verses there. My mind has been drawn lately to the armor, the Christian's armor. The last part of this chapter, I'd like to preach on that, the whole armor of God. Many times people, we get to the point where we wonder, is there anything we can do to stem the tide, the apostasy? Maybe in our own hearts even. We just about give up on ourselves. Is there anything? Is there any hope for me? Is there any way I could get over this? Is there any way I could get beyond the troubles that plague me and the tendencies and the sinfulness, the thought patterns that I have? Is there any hope? Am I destined to a life of failure where from now till the end of my life, this is the way I am and the way people know me? And I want to show you and myself that there is a way. God has created us. He knows what we need. And that we can become more than conquerors. Ephesians 6 verse 10 says, "Finally, my brother, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, take the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me that other utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that wherein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." We have a picture painted here, a picture that we see just glimpses of different places in the Bible. A picture that is to the human eye impossible to see. A picture of the beyond, of the spiritual world. We get a little glimpse of that here. He paints this picture for us. There's a few different places in the Bible we see this. And we know that God is in heaven. And the picture that I get here a little bit is that God is in heaven. We are on earth. And somewhere in between there, I don't know literally how all this is, but we know that we're dealing in the spiritual realm. And so certainly it is true that between us and God, Satan stands, trying to prevent us from getting through to God and trying to prevent us from being saved and from walking a victorious life, trying to intercept and come between us. And those of you that were that thunderstorm the other day, I just found so fascinating, so interesting. The power of God and how that thing just sat here, sat in this valley and poured, dumped rain, lightning struck. And one of the things about that was there was nothing any human being could do about it. Nobody could move it on. Nobody could stop it. We could just watch it. There was a power beyond. You know that. There's nothing you could do about it. And that's the picture we get here. It is beyond human intervention, beyond all the solutions of men. And that's the way it is with us as humans in our spiritual dilemmas, our spiritual problems, the evil of this world. I want to look at here, what are we? It says we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. We do wrestle. It's a tremendous amount of problems. You ever feel like your head just is swimming in problems? And yet we need to remember that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. I just want to go over this format here, just to teaching a little bit. Principalities. We wrestle against principalities. What is principalities? Principalities, the definition would simply be things like, another way to say it would be magistrates, rulers, kings, governors. You think of the judicial system. So there's a system going on in the world of darkness. You have Satan, you have his demons, and we're wrestling against principalities. Against powers. Well, what is the definition of powers? Would be things like superhuman control. Things that are far more powerful than humanity is. Far more powerful than humanity knows how to deal with. It's superhuman control. Delegated influences. And I thought of the influence that this world has on us. I just watched this Budweiser van drive into the Safeway parking lot. And as I drove past that thing, I thought, you know, the power, the destruction that their advertisements has had in this world. And it's beyond just the company of Budweiser and this poor guy that's driving this van. It's the powers, the delegated influences, the forces, the masteries. That's what this power is talking about. That's one of the things we're fighting against. Rulers of darkness of this world. That's another epitaph for Satan. Ruler of darkness. So we wrestle against rulers of darkness of this world, Satan and his demons. Spiritual wickedness in high places. And this literally means above the sky. Somewhere in the realms of darkness, in the heavens somewhere, is where the ruler, Satan's demons, it's a spiritual thing. And this wickedness is spiritual wickedness in high places. Now, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. But I have a question I'd like you to think about. Is this picture, and I'm sure we get a very brief glimpse of what we're actually wrestling against. But where is God in all this? Where is God in your battle? Leonard Schrock, in your battle, where is God in this whole battle of yours, in this problem of temptation and life? And so where is God? We wrestle not against flesh and blood. And then we have all these things that we're wrestling against. I was thinking here how that we have such a dark picture, and God in His power could come down and He could create a no-fly zone. He could bomb this place clean. He could take the Willamette Valley. He could make it a paradise for the Christians. He could take away all the billboards, all the wickedness. Everybody that's involved in sin would be, Satan's power would have no more grip. But we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, and God does not wrestle against flesh and blood. God could come down here, but God does not come and clear out geographic locations. He's not fighting for Linn County or for the Pacific Northwest or for a district. The battle is for the souls of men. And we live here in the Willamette Valley, and beautiful as it is, there's still pollution, there's still sin affects this world. climate control and all that. But God wants your heart. And the battle is there. So where is God in all this? God is as much here as you invite Him into your battle. And He gives us its direction here. When the soul of man, Jesus came to set the captive free, not Linn County free. When the soul of man cries out to God, God is waiting. He's like, in my mind at least, God is waiting there in the shadows. With Him dwells all light, in perfect light. And there He is in heaven and on His throne. But in my mind, He's back there in the shadows and He's watching this battle. And Satan is the ruler of this ball of dust spinning through the world, through the universe. And there you are, in desperate sin. And He's waiting for the soul that cries out to Him. Then all power is from heaven and earth is given into your life to conquer and to make a point of light in this world. Were any time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. And that's where naturally I am. That's how I was. That's where we start out. According to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that works in the children of disobedience. Now I want to drive this point home a little bit further by pointing out to you what Jesus said to Peter. When Peter was saying something, was using human reasoning power, Jesus was going to be crucified. There was a master plan. There was a reason for all the bad that was going to happen in Jesus' life and in the disciples' life. And Peter, in his fleshly wisdom, was going to try to get out of it. He's going to try to avoid it. Jesus looked at Peter and said, "Get thou behind me, Satan. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood." And Jesus recognized that point when He looked at Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan." We do not wrestle against our sons or our daughters or our wives or our husbands or our church members or our pastors or the drunk. We're wrestling against Satan. And of course, this individual is not Satan, but we have to recognize that we wrestle against principalities and powers that are beyond what maybe even this individual can handle. Okay, so in Romans 13, it's called the armor of light. In 2 Corinthians, it's called the armor of righteousness. But twice here in Ephesians, it's called the whole armor of God. It's the whole deal. It's the whole package. It's everything you need. Besides this, there is nothing else that you need to get over your problems. There's no church funding. There's no church counseling. All those things are convenient. They can be nice. They can be good. But what you need, God has provided. What you long for in your heart is open to you. And the responsibility is not Will Rodenhouse's. Now for Will Rodenhouse, then yes, it's his responsibility. But your problem is not Will's. Your problem, your responsibility is to stand. And the Bible says that here. It says, "Finally, my brethren," and you just put your name in there. "Finally, Steve Zare. Finally, Michael Durstein. Be strong in the Lord." And that just means you need to be a man now. You need to stand up. You need to take responsibility for yourself. You need to lift up your face to heaven. "Be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God." I just want to point out here that you are taking personal responsibility for yourself and for your own problems, for your own destination, for the jam that you're in, for the problems. And "wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand." Now, we're not alone. We're not, when we fail, we're not completely alone. We have the church. We have people that really do care about us. I want to point that out. There is help that is available. We cry for each other. We pray for each other. And that is just a whole other subject, the beauty of Christ's bride and what we are there to support each other. But it does say here, "Having done all to stand, stand therefore." And so there's a very real sense that it is your responsibility to stand. Man's solutions stand in the power of His might, of God's might. Man's solutions outside of this are a problem in and of themselves. I was reading an article. Smoking has been a long time. Tobacco has been a scourge to the earth for many, many years. It has kept a lot of people captive to Satan and his power. So this is just an example. The world has finally come to the point where they recognize this. There's a problem here, and they're trying to get people to quit. Now, instead of going to the Bible and finding out what God's Word says about it and how you can put on the whole armor of God, what do? They come up with another solution. It's called, one of them at least, e-cigarettes. Or did Steve Jobs invent that? I don't know who invented that. Is that an Apple program? I didn't research that, but somebody invented this thing, e-cigarettes. And you're supposed to be able to smoke these things, and then you can wean yourself off of this horrible habit. The problem is there's no guidelines, no restrictions, no government agencies watching over this thing. It's available to anybody, and so children, all kinds of ages, in the high schools are beginning to smoke these e-cigarettes. There's no law against it, no rules. And they're finding out a very serious, sobering truth is that these e-cigarettes are getting more people younger hooked to cigarettes than it's getting off of them. There's a picture of man's solutions. And you can just take that little illustration. I use cigarettes. I don't know what all your problem is, what all my problem is. Immorality, drunkenness, theft. I have a problem with my tongue sometimes, being kind, saying the wrong things. Okay, so what's my solution? The tendency is to make excuses. I've done a lot of that. But we need to get back to the Bible. All our counseling, you know, we do a lot of that in this church, it seems like. And that's good, as long as it's Bible-based. But let's remember that example of the e-cigarettes. You know, sometimes these things can get people more hooked on problems than it gets us sidetracked, so we're not lifting up our face toward heaven, towards God. Okay. I want to just look at this armor a little bit. The first one here is the loins gird with truth. Stand therefore having your loins girt about with truth. And in the olden days, the custom was they had these long flowing robes, almost more like a mini skirt, I guess. It'd be a robe, depending on the pictures you look at. They didn't wear Wranglers. They wore these tunics and these shawls, these robes. And if you don't have something to keep, it's a little bit like that style of baggy pants. You can't run very good. You can't operate very good. The only thing you can do is fit in with somebody you're trying to fit in with. But you couldn't fight. And so that's what a belt is for. And so the modern day equivalent of this would be like your belt. My belt keeps my pants up, my shirt tucked in, keeps things out of the way. And so this is what the girdle was for, is to keep everything tight. So they could operate, so they could run, so they could fight. And I put the Leatherman on my belt. They put a sword or a dagger, and it not only kept their clothes in, it kept their equipment together. And truth is the same way. It gives firmness and consistency to your life. And for many people, the truth is too narrow. It seems too restrictive, it seems too difficult. It's not the way of freedom. We need to stop thinking that way. Great, says Grotius, is the laxity of falsehood. Truth binds the man. Truth preserves a man from those views lax in morals, of duty, of religion, which leave him exposed to every assault. It makes the soul sincere, firm, consistent, and always on its guard. A man who has no consistent views of truth is just the man for the adversary successfully to assail. Who is the father of lies? We talked about the rulers of darkness. He was a liar from the beginning. And you go down to Eugene, or you go down to the spirit of this age, the New Age, they call it, and you try to find some depth, and it's all soft. You can't find any bottom line for people. It's all moral, everything's truth as you see it. And then you take a look at that mindset, And you see how much wickedness, how much leeway Satan has into a life like that. The homosexual life, anything goes almost because there is no wrong. So you can see how Satan, and more today, many, many people, so many times in this passage, we're told to stand. And more people are falling. We see it more and more. People are being swept away. People are losing out. Preachers, authors. People are being swept away into all kinds of sin. And for some reason, it seems like it is harder and harder to stand. Are we doing all to stand? Let the truth be restrictive. Let my life be a restrictive life. Let me have the discipline of God. Let me be, an oddball to the world. Let me be the kind of person that is sacrificial. I'd be willing to not only give away things, but I'd be willing to give up things for the sake of the truth. Let my prayer be, remove from me the way of lying, for I have chosen the way of truth. I have stuck into thy testimonies, O Lord, put me not to shame. That is the prayer of David. Remove me from the way of lying. I have chosen thy truth. Brace yourself up with truth. And I would just say, one of the most hard things to be truthful about is ourselves. Be truthful about yourself, about your condition. It's easy to sugarcoat it. About who God is, what sin does. And Pilate asked that tremendous question, what is truth? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The breastplate of righteousness, and that was a coat, they called it a coat of mail. And this thing went together in such a way that not only protected, but it was very flexible so you could move. And it was armor that covered the body from the neck to the thighs. A little bit like fish scales. Depending on the make, sometimes it was made kind of like a mesh, like chain. And they're fastened together that way. But it protected the body from the enemy. And when you think about what it's actually protecting, the heart, the lungs, the vitals. If you go, I guess it's elk season now for bow. And of course with something like that, you need a little more precision than with a rifle. It's important to shoot through the vitals, through the lungs, the heart, or something like that. And that's where this, when they were fighting with spears and swords, and so that's what this thing protected. It's important to remember that you need to have integrity. And all this goes together. You need to have holiness, purity in your life, sincerity in your piety, in your religion. Is your religion sincere? Are you really serious about the religion or the Christianity you say you want to be? And there again, many people find that too restrictive. Goliath had one. He had one that weighed 160 pounds. That's a lot of weight to carry into battle. He's a big guy. But the temptation would be to take that off. It's too restrictive. It's too much to live a holy life, to live a life of integrity. And so maybe, people get rid of some aspect of that. But remember the King of Israel. How that when that soldier drew the bow back at a venture and struck him between the joints of his harness so that he died. The Bible says here that Satan comes the wiles of the devil. And so if our armor, if you're going to be, I know enough about life, how that at a choice moment, Satan can just nail us. You're not prepared for it. You weren't thinking about it. And that's why you have to every day, when the temptation comes, every moment, every waking moment, you have to be on your guard. Are you living a holy life? You can come to the preacher. You can come to me. You can call me on my cell phone, 541-979-0905, and ask me for help and counsel. But it is my obligation to make sure that, first of all, you have done all that you could to stand. Are you taking up the breastplate of righteousness? Are you putting in an effort to live a righteous life? Have you taken off all that music off of your computer? Have you been willing to look in the mirror and be honest about the hair gel that you smear in your hair and you say, I look good, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made, I thank you, God. To be honest about yourself with the truth. You know, that's the holiness, that's the integrity. You're addicted to the things you're addicted because you love the wickedness that Satan is bringing to your life. That's all it is. There's no other reason on earth why you're still captive in sin other than that you choose to be and you want to be and you love the sin that you're in. You love the feeling that those thought patterns along immorality give you when you're bored on the tractor. There's no other reason on earth why you indulge in them other than that you love them. Have you taken on the breastplate of righteousness? It's up to you. If it's too restrictive, take it off. But remember the King of Israel. Feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of feet of peace. Now, if you go into Cabela's or any of these places, I suppose you ladies have a tremendous amount of temptation in this area. There's so many fashions, so many styles. I don't even know why they make them, other than looks. At least for the men, you know, a lot of it's practical. You have ice boots, you have waders, you have hiking boots, you have running boots, you have work boots, you have waterproof boots. You have all kinds of boots. Maybe you have an explanation. I don't know what it all is. But there's so many boots, and yet the Bible tells us, shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. It's a picture of locomotion, of movement forward, and the soldier marched tremendous distances in his warfare. And what is it that we're naturally prone to do? What is it that your feet are swift to go do naturally? Psalms tells us and Proverbs tells us that their feet are swift to shed innocent blood. They're swift to go to run to evil, it says. That they're in a hurry to get there. They cannot wait until everyone's gone, the internet's open. Until the keys are in the car, until they can get back on the highway and go on the road again. There is a desperate craving in the heart of men to do evil, and they cannot wait to do it. Don't tell me that you just fell into sin. You're scheming right now how you can best feed the beast that is lurking inside of you. When this service is over next week, it's a constant plague in your mind. How am I going to get that? How am I going to get there? How am I going to feed the wickedness, the drive that is within me? You know what I'm talking about, don't you? We'll do a little review here. You gird yourself with what? Truth. And the truth about yourself is what? That we are swift. Our feet are swift to find evil. We love our sin, and we want to feed it. We just as well be honest about it. But here we're told to shod our feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of them that take the gospel. That when we get ourselves into the Word of God, and we are affected in such a way that where we go, we will do good for other people. We quit thinking about ourselves. We have peace in our hearts. Because the wicked, sinful beast, the Lucifer, the ruler of this darkness of this world, and the darkness that is now in your heart, has been ejected. And you have a great longing to serve God and to serve other people. And you have peace. And where you go and what you do are pure motives. The shield of faith. And this thing was designed especially for movement. You could strap to your left hand if you were right-handed. And you could move this around. And it was above all to take up the shield of faith. They're all important here, but it says, above all, take the shield of faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Without faith, you can't be a child of God to begin with. So take up the shield of faith. And this thing was built different shapes. You all have an idea what a shield is. And I have to explain what a shield is. They were made, whether they were leather, double layers, triple layers of leather, or brass. But the point was, is that these people that were shooting at you were not elk hunting. They were not throwing, they were not playing paintballs with you. They wanted to destroy you. And so speed was not everything in there. They didn't have to shoot 330 feet per second. They would take this arrow and they would light it. And they would put pitch or poison or resin. And they would slow this thing down to where it would burn in flight. And if they could get this thing to stick, they could stick to the side of a wooden wall, the side of a ship's hull. They just get it to stick and get this fire started. Do a tremendous amount of damage. Now, if you can get that arrow, and you can get it close enough to this person, and you shoot this thing at 50 feet per second, you get this thing to stick in this individual shield. What does he have to do with his shield? What does he have to do with his shield then? His shield's on fire. Are you going to hang on to it, Johnny? And so when you're holding something that's burning, how far do you get that thing away from you? Well, you separate yourself from that thing in a hurry. And now you don't have a shield of faith. You have a shield to begin with. If you have a shield of faith, this wouldn't be happening to you. Because they built their shield so that they resisted the fiery darts of the wicked. And that's what the shield of faith is. You know all about it. Well, we talk about envy. I have a tremendous problem in my life. I confess to you that I battle with envy in my life. Among many other problems that I have. And so if this thing is going to stick, then there's a passion, there's a fire, there's a poison, there's a burning that begins to happen, right? Isn't that what happens next? You get this arrow to stick, now there's a passion. Randy, there's a passion that happens in your life. This thing begins to burn. Now there's a fire ignite. And now we don't know what to do about it. We don't know how to conclude this thing. We don't know what to do about it. We've been running down this channel all day. There's a fire lit. It's a fire lit in covetous hearts. There's a fire lit in the material world. There's a fire lit. There's a passion burning. There's no way to put it out. It's a shield of faith. The shield of faith, it is not just something imaginary. It's not just a vain, hidden thing that was just born into your heart when you're a little baby, like Hannah. She does not have a heart of faith yet. It's not just some idea. It's not just something that historic Anabaptist knowledge does not give you a heart of faith. But the real and the true living faith, which avails before God, is a sure knowledge in the heart, a confidence that God is real. And it is so powerful, it conforms the bearer of this shield. It just transforms him and conforms him. Now listen to this. God is in heaven. You are on earth. Satan is in between. This is invisible. Faith is the substance of things not seen. The bearer of this shield is now conformed. It makes such an impression on his life, the truth of God in his heart, the truth of obeying God's word, that he is conformed by a pressure that is beyond what humanity can see. And if you weren't so affected with a double heart by this world's fashion, this world's pressures, and this world's system, and this world's way of thinking, where you felt the urge and the pressure to be fashioned by this world, and at the same time you, in the din, all you can hear is preacher voices, and you hear parent voices. You don't hear God's voice. And so there's this pressure to be like the church. There's pressure to look Mennonite on one hand. And there's this tremendous pressure that this poor little preacher, this poor little church, is no match against. It is the powers, the rulers of the darkness of this world. It's put a tremendous amount of pressure on your life to do and look and be the way you are. But a man of faith has power beyond all that. With faith you can move mountains. With faith you can be transformed. With faith you can be renewed. With faith, this individual is molded by unseen pressures beyond the sky. The shield of faith. Whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. The helmet of salvation. And that was self-explanatory. It's just motorcycle helmet. You know all about helmets. Unfortunately, helmets are mostly worn for football. I think that is a tremendous, sad state of affairs in this country that we live in. I suppose there's more helmets in the name of sports than there are helmets of salvation in the name of Christianity in this nation. But you certainly should have no problem visualizing what a helmet is. But how many times have you been instructed in your life to use your head? And God gave us this head for a reason. Gave us his head for a reason, and we need to protect it. That's why they wear these helmets. And when it's not protected, people don't think straight, they don't think right, and they're mentally, there's repercussions. Even these football players in their 40s and 50s, they're suffering from the impacts they've suffered to their head. And yeah, I hear the word confused so many times. I hear so many Christians saying they're confused. So many sinners saying they're confused about what Christ wants them. Confused about what they should do. That is Satan. They have not taken them on the helmet of salvation to protect the mind. If you look up, if you have the time, if you have the energy to look up why you are confused in your head, you'll find that the word confusion is not a very flattering, is not a spiritual state to be in. To be confused is not in your favor. It's not a point, it's not a bonus point for you that you're confused. What you need is the clarity of the mind of Christ, which is what salvation is. But we have the mind of Christ, the Bible says. Many, many times it instructs us with our minds to have pure minds, that we have Christ's mind. That's what the new birth is, the renewed mind. And sin, you know, people that act so undecided, they're not sure what they want to do, not sure. That is just Satan blinding their eyes. We so desperately need the heart and the mind of Christ. And then the sword of the Spirit, and of all the weapons that a soldier had, his axe and his bow and arrow and spear and all this, the sword was his most versatile. It's the last one he wanted to get rid of. And it was just a short knife. It was sharp on either side, both sides. And this thing was especially deadly. If you think about the world they lived in hand-to-hand combat, he had to have his sword. It's the one he depended on most. And Hebrews tells us, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing of the soul and spirit, of the joints and marrow, and as in a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. That is your heart, your mind. It discerns the thoughts and the intents of my mind, my heart. I think it's clear here that we cannot depend on our own wisdom. Even collectively as a church, how desperately we need the Spirit of God. How desperately we need the Bible. You know, just because a committee or a board decides something does not mean it's of God. Just because we have a majority vote does not necessarily mean it's of God, if it's against the Word of God. The sword of the Spirit, that is the most powerful thing. And if you think about what did Jesus do when he was tempted, just think about this. God created all the world with His mouth, just spoke it into existence, and so many things He can do with His mouth. We have this picture of Satan so powerful that we cannot resist against him. And yet, the only thing more powerful than that is God's Word. Think about what Satan said. I want to go down there and tempt Job. And God said, well, you can go thus and thus far and no more. It was the Word of God that kept Satan at a certain boundary. And that's the same way in your life. Think about what Jesus said when he was tempted. For it is written. And there is never a temptation taken you that you cannot go to some Bible verse. And there again, it's up to you to know the verses. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. And I told my children just the other night, I was going over this, that there is a way. There always is a way, because the Word of God is sharp. And as I think about the netting and the power of Satan, how this knife can just cut all that down. Think of the seven sons of Sceva, how they found out how powerful they were without the Word of God. We just need to remember the beauty of having God's Word available to us when we're facing, in the day of evil. I wanted to talk about that just a little bit, but in the day of evil, that is the day of your temptation. And then praying with all prayer. And it was customary for the ancient soldiers, before they went into battle, to pray to their God or to their gods to give sacrifices. And it should be customary. I just keep driving this point home. It is a burden on my heart that it should be customary before you leave for the day, before you go into that battle of the mind, that battle with other situations, that you spend time worshiping your God. And if you don't, you have another God that you're worshiping in lieu of that one. That's why you couldn't take time for that, the Almighty God. I just ask you the question, how's that God working out for you as you go into the battle? As you pay homage to the God of work, the God of busyness, the God of hurry, the God of cell phones, before you face your battle and you pay homage to Him, how is He working out for you? And let us be like that great contest on Mount Carmel. The Lord, He is God. And we'll worship Him because He is the great King of kings and the Lord of lords. I am a stranger on the earth. Hide not thy commandments from me. God bless you. Let's have a closing song.